Many Methodist churches celebrating Bible Month this month, and he's in one Methodist church, one of those churches. And so we are on Bible Month week 3 today, and so our Bible reading is from Genesis, the story, well, part of the story of Noah.
The end of the flood. God had not forgotten Noah and all the animals with him in the boat. He caused a wind to blow and the water started going down. The outlets of the water beneath the earth and the floodgates of the sky were closed. The rain stopped and the water gradually went down for 150 days. On the 17th day of the 7th month, the boat came to rest on a mountain in the Ararat range. The water kept going down, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains appeared. After 40 days, Noah opened a window and sent out a raven. It did not come back, but kept flying around until the water was completely gone. Meanwhile, Noah sent out a dove to see if the water had gone down. But since the water still covered all the land, the dove did not find a place to alight. It flew back to the boat, and Noah reached out and took it in. He waited another 7 days and sent out the dove again. It returned to him in the evening with a fresh olive leaf in its beak. So Noah knew that the water had gone down. Then he waited another 7 days and sent out the dove once more. This time it did not come back. By the 27th day of the 2nd month, the earth was completely dry. God said to Noah, "Go out of the boat with your wife, your sons and their wives. Take all the birds and animals out with you, so that they may reproduce and spread over all the earth." So Noah went out of the boat with his wife, his sons and their wives. All the animals and birds went out of the boat in groups of their own kind. Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would inspire and encourage us in our walk with you and each other. May we rejoice in you being in our lives, but also acknowledge the responsibilities that calls upon us. And so we pray in and through the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. The imagery of Noah and the animals rescued by coming aboard a great ark ship grabs the attention and the imagination too. Just have a look at the number of children's books or toys of arks and the animals that you can find around many a shop. It appeals to people who are young, but also those who are somewhat older too, whatever their religious background. Considering that it's actually a narrative about worldwide destruction and the death of countless men and women and children, and the fact that salvation is offered to a limited few, appears to not dominate anybody's thinking at all. There you go. And then there is the sending out of two different birds. The sending out of the raven, who flies around and around and around, it seems, suggests to me that it is a kind of allegory for those people who don't know what to believe and are much worse because of it. And then there is that dove who returns and then is sent out again and then returns with an olive branch in its beak. It seems to do the right kind of job. Once it's found out there's a problem, it comes back. Once it's found out things are sorted out, it brings a sign that things are suddenly available. And so therefore, finally, it is sent out the third time and it doesn't come back, which again sends a message to Noah and the crew. In some ways, there does seem a bit of colour coding in this story when you think about it. The black, strange raven who doesn't seem to behave properly, and the white, glorious dove. You've got to be very careful about colour coding and its implications. But the idea is that, in some ways, the story itself is telling us about how we behave in response to God, and also is a warning for those who don't listen to God. And of course, the colour coding goes even further than a black raven and a white dove in a multifaceted, multicoloured rainbow, indicating by God that he is a forgiving God and will never do that kind of destruction again. Although you can imagine that if you or I were God, we would have plenty of destruction around the place when we see the evils and horrors of the world. Which is very interesting when we think that God is a forgiving God. He sent his Son, after all, so that we may be forgiven and we may be able to approach the holy God, even though we are not holy. And so I wonder what your thoughts are about such a story. What kind of conclusions do you draw and have drawn over the years? You might own a boat, and you may have all sorts of weird and wonderful thoughts about arcs, for that matter. You may have travelled on ships of various different types, some of them small and some of them large. What does that tell us about Noah and his ark? And so I'm going to ask you that question specifically. Whoops, oh dear, my sound system's falling down. There we go. So, what kind of thoughts do you have? What does Noah say to you then? So I'll start at the back and work forward. So, what thoughts do you have about Noah and his ark? Do you just ignore him? Is it just an interesting story? Absolutely. Great belief, and he obeyed, and that meant others were destroyed, but he was saved. Good point. Anybody else? Anybody got any experience of boats around here? There we go. Nice. What do you think?
Well, my father was very, very keen, and he would take us to a sailing club on a Sunday, Saturday and Sunday. But after a time, I thought, I want to be into church with my friends, and so I gave up the Sunday yachting. But in recent years, Ken and I have taken some cruises. I found them very enjoyable, very relaxing.
Right, I'll try and summarise that for anybody who didn't hear. Yes, we've got sailing enthusiasts from way back, but it used to be an activity on the weekend, including Sundays, and so it was decided that Sunday worship was a priority compared to messing about in boats. But having said that, obviously that has given an enthusiasm for going on cruises. Very big boats. I must say, I've only ever done it once, and after all that queuing up for everything, I think, not so sure. And you see even bigger cruise ships nowadays. Thousands upon thousands of people. Some of the latest ships will take over 6,000 people, which is...
Drive riverboats.
Yeah.
Well, if you've got a riverboat that's got 6,000 people on, you've got a problem. Yes. So yes, the whole idea of cramming lots of people, animals, on one ship is a funny one, isn't it? Any other thoughts?
Yes, I'm glad they opened the window.
Yes.
A bit of fresh air.
Who? Yes. Probably comes to mind. Yes. Glad. Open the window. Yes. Go on.
My most terrifying experience in my life was I was on an expedition in the 70s, and there was a tiny ship, 1,500 tons, going to Antarctica. We went through Drake's Passage. We had to heave to because the sea was actually above the bridge.
Wow.
Have you all called that? Yes. Yes. Good.
Yeah, absolutely terrifying.
Yes, yeah. You mentioned a huge number of tonnage. I know it's a small boat.
1,500
is hardly anything, supposedly. You don't want that on top of you, that's for sure. Yes. So, yes, the power of water as well. Thankfully, I've never been flooded out or anything like that, but I did live in North Wales near a place called Tawyn, and they had huge flooding. And yes, the flood itself was terrible, but it was the aftermath, the tidying up, having to essentially clear up after, well, dirty water, let's put it that way, caused all sorts of damage in houses. And so years afterwards, there were still problems. And so the whole idea of having a flood and, oh, it's all disappeared and isn't everything now wonderful, once you've actually seen what reality of flooding is like, you realise that it has an aftermath as well. And we don't get any particular feeling from that from Noah, but they had to come to a new reality after having been on the ark. The world was a different place. And yes, their faith had saved them, but on the other hand, they then had to deal with the reality of things as they were. I wrote a few notes for myself after thinking I should ask that question. The world is a dangerous place. And so on that basis, it's better to be in with God rather than against God. I've already mentioned it, but God is a God of forgiveness, even in the face of the kind of evil that men and women and children, I suppose, do. And God is a God of salvation. The animals and Noah and his family are saved because they respond to God, while others didn't, and that meant things did not go well for them. I'm sure there's all sorts of other things that you might think of after the service, and I suppose in some ways such a powerful story is supposed to do that for us. It's supposed to challenge us in our complacency, our acceptance of the status quo. For the story is about destruction and salvation in the face of the power of nature, never mind the power of God. And so I reiterate the idea that the world is a dangerous place on so many levels, and we're better off with God than without. And so now for our second Bible reading, a reading from the New Testament in the context of Noah.
So some verses from the letter to the Hebrews, some people that appear to have been under pressure, and so this is a letter giving encouragement to them. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors many times and in many ways through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. He is the one through whom God created the universe, the one whom God has chosen to possess all things at the end. He reflects the brightness of God's glory and is the exact likeness of God's own being, sustaining the universe with his powerful word. After achieving forgiveness for sins of mankind, he sat down in heaven at the right-hand side of God, the supreme power. But when God was about to send his firstborn son into the world, he said, all God's angels must worship him. But about the angels, God said, God makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. Amen.
Yes, I didn't mention Noah because obviously I didn't say what chapter I should have said on there. So that's okay. That's okay. That was a powerful message. And so I think in some ways that actually was quite appropriate in some ways. So never mind. There we are. Yes. Part and parcel of what I had thought of putting there was that Noah was one of the examples of the men of faith. And so therefore it's held up as an example to each of us. But in the context of what you said, that's wonderful because of what God has then done in and through Christ our Lord. So yes, in some ways, one of those mistakes that I think actually spoke more powerfully than what I had chosen originally. So thank you.
I realised that there was a bit of a, because you mentioned Noah, and I knew that Noah didn't feature.
Yes, yes, so there we go. But there we are. Yes. In thinking about how I followed that passage from Genesis with something from the New Testament, I looked up Noah in one of my concordances and so looked at all the different passages that reference him in the New Testament. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, which I failed to mention, so oops, but there we go. Maybe you can read chapter 11 again, because it lists all those people who are examples of us, of men, and I hope there's at least one woman in that list, of faith. And so therefore, the idea that he was saved because he believed God is part and parcel of what the Hebrews are told. But there are some other messages. So in 1 and 2 Peter, we have Noah. 1 Peter chapter 3, which is well known because of its guidance about husbands and wives, but I'll skip over that on this occasion. Noah is mentioned as one who suffered because he built the ark and was tormented by those around him. And so the idea that even having faith that we believe strongly and are confident in doesn't mean to say we won't get grief from other parties. And so Noah is held out as someone who, despite the being tormented, stuck to his guns. And that was to his and his family's benefit, and the world's for that matter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we are reminded that God is in control even while his people suffer. Noah and family are given as an example of those spared from the destruction. While talking of God and not sparing various peoples, God rescues godly people. You can argue that the reality in the world is, as so often is said in the Psalms, that it seems that those who are evil seem to prosper. Peter is taking a wider and longer view of things when he says God is with his people and sustains them. Have you ever seen the film Evan Almighty? I noticed it was actually on yesterday, following on with a story about a man who was called by God to build an ark. It turns out to be an American this time, however, and a newly elected congressman. He builds an ark, and a flood eventually does come, even though everybody says he's mad, out of his mind. Interestingly, the film itself did build an ark. They spent $120 million building the ark for the film, and then they spent various other millions doing the rest of the film. It didn't do very well at the box office. In some ways, they were a bit too conniving in their thinking, oh, this will appeal to religious people, people who like comedy films, and also those are people who might like the idea of some spectacular CGI effects with flooding and all the rest of it. Which suggests to me that one's attitude towards such things has to be a little nuanced, to put it mildly, rather than just considering, oh, it's quite interesting, let's go for it. And we do have references to Noah in the Gospels, in Matthew 24 and in Luke 17. They recount Jesus' telling of the end times and the coming of the kingdom of God. The time will be unexpected, and he used Noah as an example of believers who were saved while others ignored the signs and belief in God. Jesus warns the complacent. Noah prepared the ark while all seemed calm and reaped the rewards when everybody else didn't see any of the signs and thought everything was fine. So Jesus tells believers, you need to have eyes to see the signs. And you should not be complacent. Get the basics right. And in that context, many a commentator says we should remember in that context Jesus's exposition of what it is to be one of his followers, one of God's people. The two commandments that are the key to living by faith. Love God and love your neighbour as you love yourself. Part of Noah's problem, of course, was that nobody listened to him. So therefore, his offer of salvation was rejected. And so therefore, people other than his family didn't join him on the ark. And so part of this message, I feel, is part about our planet. The origins of the story of Noah are thought by experts to be the formation and the flooding caused by the creation of the Black Sea. Now, if you don't know where the Black Sea is, well, you haven't been looking at the news and seeing what's going on the coast of Ukraine. Ukraine is at the northern end of the Black Sea that stretches down to the coast of Turkey. A huge mass of water. And they reckon within the time of civilization, the waters broke through from the Mediterranean, through the Isthmus by Constantinople, Istanbul, whatever you want to call it, and the waters then surged into a dip and essentially flooded out that area and destroyed anyone who was living within that territory. And so there are ancient texts referring to such a flood. And of course, thinking on that side would have been it was destruction of the known world. Now you can take that or leave it in your thinking. But it does suggest to me something about the flooding that we see on our news. Day by day, it seems. Noah saw the signs. You can argue that everyone knows the signs of climate change and should therefore be doing something about it. But too often people are complacent until there is a problem and then it is too late. And so part and parcel of our response to Noah and the ark should be us looking after our planet. Noah looked after the animals and therefore they've thrived. We should look after our planet so that it is not destroyed and it may thrive. And so we should look to how we live and what we do, and even maybe take a bit of torment from our neighbours for doing things that seem to be not really required, but we say, aha, I see the signs, and part of me caring for the planet and my caring for you as my neighbour is to be careful about how I live and what impact it has on my environment. But it seems too many people ignore it until it is too late. And so therefore, part of what I take away from the story is that challenge. Flooding and natural disaster are part of our modern world, and we should therefore respond as responsible people, God's people looking after God's creation. So what can we do? I'm not going to come round and ask you this time about what we can do about that, but I hope you consider that me preaching about this on a Sunday means that this is actually part of who we are as followers of Christ. Our recycling, our purchasing, our travelling, and how we live have an impact on our world. And of course, that goes beyond physical things, but spiritual things too. Christ Jesus came into the world that sinners may be saved, us included. And so what we offer as followers of Christ is salvation. Salvation from the destruction that too often ensues from ignoring God. And so may we love our neighbours as ourselves, not just in our heads, not just by our emotions, but by how we live and what we say. Amen.
Amen.